Lord, I pray that you would be with us here this morning as we look at your word, as we seek to understand the sin of sloth. Lord, help us to identify it in our own lives. Help us to repent of it and to trust your grace, which frees us from sin's grip. Your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, that there is no consequence for those of us who are in you, that though we commit the sin of sloth, you've paid the consequence for it, Jesus, on our behalf. We rejoice in that. Our sins, they are many, but your mercy is more. We thank you for that. Help us to understand that this morning. Help us to feel that this morning. God, we pray that you would speak. We need to hear from you. We pray that you would move. We need to feel you. We pray that you would work. We need to be transformed by you. So have your way in our hearts and in our lives this morning. We open ourselves to your Spirit, that your Spirit would do his work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I planned this sermon mostly last night, so if it feels a bit raw, that's why. Usually I have like a week to kind of mull over these thoughts and really let them work me over. That's one of the things that I love about preaching, is that every week the text that we're looking at, I get this extended time to study it, to think about it, to pray about it, and for God to really sanctify me through it, to convict me through it. And so what you're getting this morning is usually like what I preach to myself on a Tuesday morning, and it's Sunday and we're all together. So if it feels raw, that's why, because I haven't had time to really do my own proper repentance of sloth. I've had enough time to identify it in myself and then to get frustrated with the sin that I see in my own life, but I haven't had enough time to really work through that well to present a polished version of sloth for you this morning. So if it seems a little bit that I'm a little bit angry at sin, I'm not angry at your sin, I'm angry at my own sin. All right? When you hear the word sloth, what comes to mind? A group think here. This is a question for you to answer. What comes to mind when you hear sloth? Jungle animal, appropriately so. What came first, the jungle animal or the description, the definition of the word?
The animal.
Oh, the animal came first. Yes, you're right. Absolutely. Was the animal named after the word in the description, or was the word picked? You know what I mean? Anyone know? The animal was created first, yes, but the word sloth and its definition, which we're going to get into in just a minute, was spoken before anyone named the sloth. So the word sloth comes from the word slow. They started using it in the 14th and 15th century, and then the sloth was named that in the 17th century. Somebody was in the jungle, saw this animal, and they said, that animal exemplifies sloth, this word that we use to describe laziness. So I heard laziness, jungle animal, anything else come to mind when you hear the word sloth without using names? Sleeping, slow. How about a group of bears? No? That's what you call a group of bears together, sloth. I didn't know that. Neither did any of you, apparently. So those are some things that come to mind when we hear the word sloth. Sloth, defined by the dictionary, is it's a disinclination to exertion, action, or labor. It's either not doing anything, laying around, being lazy, kind of that idea of laziness. That is a good definition. That's a good understanding of sloth. It's doing nothing, or it can be not doing something specific. So you could just be slothful in general. You don't like to do anything. You like to sit around on the couch. You like to be lazy and let your days pass by. Or you could be slothful towards a specific activity, towards something specific. Someone asks you to do something, and you could be slothful in doing that particular thing. It can be laziness in general or laziness towards a specific task. The Bible has much to say about sloth. And sloth, it uses the word sloth, also sluggard, sluggish behavior. The Proverbs are filled with the word sluggard. Also, idleness is a word used in the New Testament of what the sin of sloth would be. Here's a few Proverbs. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, But the diligent man will get precious wealth. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. I know I need to eat. My hand's in the dish. Too much work to bring it up. That's the picture of a sluggard or a sloth. The sluggard does not plow in autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. He doesn't do the work ahead of time, so when he's looking for the harvest, there's nothing there because he didn't do any tilling of the ground, no planting of seed, no watering of that seed. He was too lazy, too distracted to get that done, but he wants the fruit of it. Slothfulness casts into deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. In Matthew 25, 26, Jesus himself says that one who doesn't invest their time and their gifts, their talents wisely, is a wicked and slothful servant. So Jesus, our Lord and Savior, says if we don't invest our time, our treasure, our talents wisely, we are in danger of being called by him a wicked and slothful servant. So let's actually look at that passage, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. It's on page 831 in the Pew Bible, if you don't have your own. And if you could stand as we read that, that would be great. Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30, and we'll look at Jesus' understanding here of sloth. For it will be like a man going on a journey. Okay, so it starts out a little bit confusing there. For it will be, what will be? If we look up in context here, verse 1, Jesus is telling his disciples, his followers, parables. And in verse 1 of chapter 25, he says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. And he goes into one parable there of 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven will be like. And so then you bring that down to verse 14, and here's what he's saying. The kingdom of heaven will be like this. For it, the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid the master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also said to the one who had 2 talents, come forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gathered where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at the coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus, we thank you that you really came, that you really lived, that you really taught. We believe that your teaching is for our good and for our growth and for your glory. So we submit ourselves to your word. Let us believe that it's true. Let us walk in accord with it through the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. So 3 people here in this story, they're all given talents.
Now, a talent is a unit of money. In current day, one talent would equal about $600,000. So we see that there's a lot of, in this parable that Jesus tells, there's a lot of money being given out. So he gives about $600,000 to the one, and about 1 million, I can't even work in those numbers, but you can do the math, 1,200,000 to the other, and then to the next person, five talents, five times 600,000, whatever that would be. So he's giving out this great amount. It's about 20 years worth of labor in their context. So in this story, Jesus is giving each one of them quite a bit. The one with one talent, it's not like a little breadcrumb. He has a significant chunk of money. And the master gives it to them, and he leaves. And in this story, the big idea of this passage is Jesus is trying to teach his followers that what we do with our life matters. He's trying to say life is meaningful, life is important, life is significant, and don't waste your life on your own pursuits. For all we know, the guy who received the one talent may have been busy. When Jesus says, "You wicked and slothful servant," in verse 26, that doesn't mean that this guy dug a hole, put the one talent in the hole, and then went and sat on his couch. He probably didn't have a couch in this context, went and sat on some hard wooden thing that wasn't that comfortable. It doesn't mean that he just sat around. What it means is that he didn't intentionally invest in what the master had given him. He was busy with other pursuits. He may have been an incredibly busy man, just busy at things that didn't matter. And so Jesus says, wicked and slothful. So when we hear the word sloth, we have to kind of expand our view of the word and our understanding of the word. It doesn't just mean sleeping the day away or binge watching Netflix, although that can be part of sloth. It means not investing in the things that matter. It means not caring about the things of God. It could mean that you're a busy body. You're keeping yourself busy with things that have no eternal lasting value. Jot down 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through, I think, the end of the chapter, and read that on your own at some point. I'm not going to go there now, but it talks about idleness, and it says that Paul warns the church to stay away from those who are idle, from those who are slothful, from those who are just going through life either keeping themselves busy. He uses the word busybody in verse 11. So he warns about people who either are slothful, just letting life slip away, or those who are busy doing things that don't matter. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's saying the one with five talents invested it, made 10. The one with two talents invested it, made 4. The one with one talent didn't do anything with what he was given. He buried it. He hid it. And then he went about life doing his own thing, waiting for the master to return. That's the equivalent to us if we placed our faith in Jesus, saying, all right, I said that little prayer. I'm in. I have assurance that I'm going to go to heaven upon my death, and now I can do whatever I want. Life is for me. I'm able to pursue my pursuits. I'm able to do my things. And that's the equivalent here. And Jesus is saying, that's wicked and slothful. And actually, if that's your attitude, maybe you haven't really trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation. Maybe you're not a follower of his. Maybe you're not a disciple of his. So the decisive change here is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we still struggle in this way, don't we? And I want to take us on a little journey to understanding our sloth, to being able to identify it. But then we're going to come up out of that pit, out of that valley, onto the mountain peak and see where sin increases, God's grace abounds. But I think it's helpful for us to be able to identify our sin so that we can repent of our sin, so that we can see how glorious the gospel is. If we don't understand the depths of our sin, how do we savor and treasure Jesus Christ, the one who frees us from our sin? So we're going to do a little journey here of kind of digging deeper into sloth. I'm going to take three things that Tony Renicky in the book Killjoys says about sloth. So this is a book with a couple different authors through Desiring God Ministries. They put it together, and one different author, pastor, takes each topic, and Tony Renicky takes sloth. He defines sloth in three ways. He says that there's three ways to be a slothful person: the sluggard, the workaholic, and the zombie. Here's how he describes that. The sluggard is a lazy man or woman. The sluggard spend his or her time, evenings, without number, obliterated by television. Evenings neither of true entertainment nor education. So he's not saying entertainment's bad. Entertainment's good. God's created us to desire production and art and to be entertained on a certain level. But he's saying that these evenings, the sluggard, their evenings are filled with not true entertainment nor education. Some people say, well, I'm binge-watching Netflix to learn. You can probably stretch that to a point where you're just making excuses. So their evenings are spent this way, or their days may be spent this way. It's a defense against time and duty. I want to pass my day, I want to pass the time, and I want to get away from duty by sitting, by doing nothing. There's no inclination to action or activity or to doing anything. That's the sluggard. The workaholic is the controlling man or woman, the workaholic who works him or herself ragged to prove their self superior to their neighbor or to have more stuff than their neighbor. This is playing the sloth just as much as the person who stalls their vocation by wasting away their life playing Xbox or binge-watching Netflix. So the workaholic works incredibly hard, but they're investing their time, they're investing their talents in something that could be a good thing, but it has now become a God thing. So God has sent us into our vocations, right? You should work hard. God designed us to work. He created mankind to work and to produce. That's what Jesus here is getting at, that Jesus actually cares about multiplication, about production, about wise investment and good stewardship of what he's given us. But the workaholic works incredibly hard at their own thing and puts God on the back burner. And then the zombie is the comfortable man or woman. The zombie does just enough to get things done so that they can get back to enjoying their comfort. He or she is a man or woman who goes through the motions, who flies on automatic pilot. Like a man or woman with a bad head cold, they have mostly lost their sense of taste and smell. They know something's wrong with them, but not wrong enough to do anything about it. They're letting things run their course. They're getting through their life. They're going from point A to point B, just kind of, they bury their talents in the sand. They're just waiting for the end. The zombie. There are many ways that sloth can manifest itself. Like all sin, it's complex and nuanced. As we go through the seven deadly sins, we're seeing that these are so much more complex and nuanced and deeper ingrained in us. They have a greater grip on us than we realize when we take the time to really consider it. And it's hard to confess sin if we can't identify sin, right? When we say sloth, I think probably many people in here think, well, that's not my struggle. If anything else, I'm a workaholic. I'm anti-sloth. So maybe you are a sloth towards the things of God. Let's define sloth as a Christian. Sloth for the Christian is a disinclination toward the things of God. So if you are busy running after the things of the world, and some of these may be good things, career, God's created you, again, to work and to love others and to serve others, and so there's some good activity and action that needs to be put out there, but if this has taken the place of God in your life, then you're slothful towards the things of God. So sloth is a sin that you struggle with and that you deal with. What I want to do is simply run this sin of sloth through our church identities. So right on the front of your bulletin, it says sons and daughters, brothers, sisters, neighbors, witnesses. Our mission as a church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. The vision for how we do that is by living as a family of sons and daughters who pursue God, brothers and sisters who practice his commands, neighbors and witnesses who proclaim his gospel. We want to put identity first. Because what Jesus has done for us is true and it's life-giving. And so all of our identities, you are a son or a daughter of God. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of him, he looks at you and he says, son or daughter, come into my family. That's not changed based off of how slothful you are. So there's good news there. And then he says, you are to be a part of one another. You're to be a part of the same family. You're brothers and sisters. And I've sent you out as neighbors and witnesses. So what I want to do is look at those identities and talk about how sloth may be impacting those identities, how we may be burying our treasure, our gospel identities, in the sand, wasting what God has given us. Like the wicked and slothful servant, we need to make sure that we're not camping there. but that like the other two, who Jesus says, well done, my good and faithful servant, are we investing wisely in the kingdom of God? So the first one, we are sons and daughters who pursue God. So the question is, how is your pursuit of God? We're able to pursue God as a loving father because he's adopted us. He's called us sons or daughters. And a good parent loves to spend time with their kid. Though their kid may drive them nuts and may do things that the parent tells them not to do, there's this unconditional love that a parent has for their kid. That's the love that God the Father has for us when we're in Christ. Now, I know many people struggle even to think of God as Father because maybe you had a bad experience with your earthly father. God the Heavenly Father is everything that you wish your earthly father would have been and more. And if you had a great earthly father, God the Heavenly Father is like that, only much better. Okay, so he has adopted us into his family. He calls us sons or daughters. And because we've been adopted, we have free access to pursue God the Father through prayer, through his word, through worship. This is kind of the vertical. If you notice the little arrows there, it's this vertical thing. God coming down to us. God the Father pursues us as sons and daughters, and we as sons and daughters, we can pursue God. We talk to him. He talks to us. We have this intimate relationship with God the Father. So how is your pursuit of God the Father? The sluggard, if you struggle with sloth in this way, the sluggard will have a non-existent pursuit of God the Father, or a very weak pursuit of God the Father, because they've chosen to fill their life with lesser things. Because you've chosen to binge watch Netflix, or to take naps, or to do whatever you want to do in a lazy way. Do you have a strong pursuit of God, or is your pursuit of God being hindered by an attitude of sluggishness? Are you slothful in your pursuit of God? Or maybe you're a workaholic and you haven't made time to fit God into your busy schedule. You'll always get to it, right? Oh, someday I'm going to do better with my devotional life. Someday I'm going to read more. Someday I'm going to pray more. But right now I'm in the middle of this project and I got to get it done. I don't have time for God. And so I need to get all these things of life done. The workaholic will have a non-existent or a weak pursuit of God because they've left no margin in their life for God. They've filled their schedule with important and necessary things, but lesser things. God's on the back burner. Work, career, status, whatever it is on the front burner. How's your pursuit of God? The zombie will have a dry, routine, mundane, lifeless pursuit of God. Remember, the zombie goes about their day going through the motions. The zombie will probably have a devotional life, but it'll be lifeless. They'll check it off the box because that's a routine, because they're the duty doers. That's what you're supposed to do. So I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to say my prayers, but man, it doesn't feel like God's really present with me. How is your pursuit of God? Could the sin of sloth be more present in your life than you realized? The next one, we are brothers and sisters who practice his commands. So in Christ, we are part of his family. He's made us brothers and sisters of one another. And in these relationships, we are to practice his commands. There's so many one another commands in the New Testament. The New Testament is written to churches, to groups of people, not to individual Christians. Not to individual Christians. Here in America, we like to say, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Though he has personally adopted you and renewed you and redeemed you, your most important identity is the corporate relationship that you have to Jesus Christ. Not you and Jesus, us and Jesus. We're his family, we're his body. So he's put us into this family. We're brothers and sisters of one another. And in the context of this family, we practice his commands. You can't love your brother if you have no brother. And that doesn't mean a blood brother. That means a fellow believer in Christ. You can't love your sister if you don't have no relationship, no deep and meaningful relationship with other people in the church. The sluggard will have a non-existent community because they've chosen to use their time their own way in isolation, on their couch, in their bubble, doing their thing. I don't want relationships. It takes too much work to ask people questions, to listen to people, to care about people, to invest in people. It's far easier to just sit on my couch. me and my thoughts, or me and the thoughts on the screen, or me and my scrolling, whatever it is, the sluggard will have a non-existent or extremely weak community because they're wrapped up in themselves. The workaholic will have a non-existent or a weak community because they've left no margin for deep and meaningful relationships. If sloth manifests itself in your life as a workaholic, you probably have a lot of acquaintances, but you have no deep and meaningful relationships where people can ask you the hard questions. Say, how's your heart? How's God challenging you? What are you growing in? What's God speaking to you? What are you loving about God today? What are you wrestling with about God today? What sins are you struggling with? The workaholic doesn't have time for that. Ain't nobody got time for that. It takes sitting together and talking with one another, and some of you got that, sorry. The zombie will be physically present in community, but emotionally and relationally shut off towards that community because they're going through their routine. They're going out of duty. So maybe you're in a community group and you show up just because you hear that you're supposed to do that. Or maybe you go through different rhythms in life because you know that it's good and you're supposed to. But you go and you're emotionally or relationally shut off because you're going to check it off your box so that you can get back to your own life and your own comfort. How are you pursuing God in the midst of community? How's your practice of His commands? How's your relationship with brothers and sisters? Have you invested in them, or are you sluggish? Are you too busy with other things to care about your brothers and sisters? Or do you just kind of check it off your box so you can get back to your own hobbies and interests in life? Next one, we're neighbors and witnesses who proclaim His gospel. Are you slothful towards proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in your spheres of influence? How is your proclamation? How is your evangelistic living? The sluggard won't actively proclaim the gospel because it would require them leaving their comfort and being around people who may be uncomfortable or being in situations that are uncomfortable. It'll require them building deep and meaningful relationships, and that's an inconvenience that would require getting out of the house or getting off the couch. So the sluggard won't proclaim the gospel. The workaholic may proclaim the gospel here and there, but they don't really have time for it because the best proclamation of the gospel requires building deep and meaningful relationships. To build deep and meaningful relationships requires time spent with somebody. So kind of both the workaholic and the zombie, they don't really have time. The zombie is just checking relationships off their list. And the workaholic doesn't really have time to develop deep relationships. So the workaholic has acquaintances. The zombie is present physically, but not present emotionally or relationally. And when you try and proclaim the gospel to somebody who doesn't believe that you care for them, that you know them, it falls on deaf ears. So the sin of sloth works into our gospel proclamation in that we don't intentionally spend the time with others to get to know them well enough that we can say, that we can speak the gospel in a way that it communicates to their felt needs, to their heart. These things take time. And so that's how the sin of sloth may be working out in our lives. Again, this is my Tuesday morning process, so it's still raw. I don't know which one. I think I'm everything I just listed. And I fear that far too many of us have buried our talents, our treasures, the treasure of our gospel identity, that you are a son or daughter, you are a brother, sister, you are a neighbor, witness. I feel that we've buried that truth in the sand. And that we're busy doing our life. The master's away. Jesus will return. And right now, He's given us these talents. He's given us this treasure. He's given us the gospel to believe and to live out of. And I feel like many of us have just put it in the sand. We know it's true. And someday He's going to come back. But I don't want to mess it up. I don't have time. It all takes work. It's all messy. It's all hard. And so I fear that we've buried it in the sand. Rather than zealously pursuing God, faithfully practicing His commands in the context of community, or boldly proclaiming His gospel, I think we far too simply ignore His kingdom, or we're just busy doing our own things, Or we simply are just going through the motions because we know what we're supposed to be doing? Are we in danger of being called wicked and slothful servants? How are you investing? Verse 26, but his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You wicked and slothful servant. How have you invested your time, your treasure, your talents? In the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of self?" Jesus' words here in Matthew 25 are meant to jar us into taking life seriously. And I debated whether I would use that word taking life seriously or not because I'm not a serious person. I like to have fun. And when I hear take life seriously, I think of like the staunch serious person that doesn't know how to have fun. But I do think we're to take life seriously, right? You have one life. You've been given one life. And there is an eternal afterlife. And so what are you going to do with the life that God has given you, with the talents that he has given you? And if you don't like taking life seriously, how about living with intentionality? Living with purpose, living with meaning. Jesus' words here in Matthew 25 are meant to jar us into living our lives for his glory and his good and the growth of his kingdom, that we would invest everything that he's given us for his glory and his good. He's meaning to jar his disciples, to give them this stark contrast that if you're to follow me, how you live matters. Now, as we go through that list and consider sins, I don't want you to walk away feeling beat up, though, and lost in sin, because that's not the gospel. So here, Jesus tells us this, I think, to open our eyes up, to wake us up, to say how you live matters, take life seriously, live with intentionality, live with purpose, live with meaning, get after it. I've given you many talents. They work their way out. They show themselves in different ways in the church family. Use them for God's glory and the good of his kingdom. And so when Jesus says, wicked and slothful servants, we have to deal with that. That's either directed to somebody who hasn't placed their faith in Christ. It's completely directed to somebody who hasn't placed their faith in Christ. If you haven't trusted Jesus for your salvation, there will come a day when you stand before the judge and he says, wicked and slothful servant. Some of you, even who say we know God, he'll say, I never knew you. Wicked and slothful servant, cast away into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ. So if you haven't done that, do that. Trust him. Here's why. Because the good news is when you trust Jesus Christ. So for all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we can be sure that Jesus won't look at us and say, wicked and slothful servant, even though we struggle with sloth. On everything that we went through, I think I struggle with different elements of every single one of those. And I have complete confidence saying, Jesus, God isn't going to look at me and say, wicked and slothful servant. Why? Because when God looks at me, he sees Jesus' righteousness imputed to me, given to me. Though my flesh struggles with sin, Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. There's no more consequence. There's no more condemnation. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in me to release sin's grips and to allow me to live as a more motivated, intentional, investing wisely follower of Christ. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. If you haven't believed in Jesus, believe in Jesus. Your sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Those of us who believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus. Our sins are many. Identify them. We have them. We're riddled with sin. Sin has its grips on us, and it's affecting our relationships. However, when we remember the gospel, when we remember the truth, when we remember that our sins, though, are many, and it's helpful to identify them so that we can confess them, as the Bible tells us to do, confess your sins one to another. So think about how you demonstrate sloth, how you demonstrate a disinclination towards God's activity. Think about it for yourself. How do you do that? And then confess it to somebody. Do it later. Write it down. Confess your sin one to another, and then feel the grip of sin loosen as you remind one another of the gospel, that where sin increases, God's grace abounds. God's grace for our sloth is Jesus Christ, the one who invested all that he was given for the benefit of you and me. We don't overcome the sin of sloth by trying harder. We don't overcome the sin of sloth by listening to a sermon that helps us identify the sin of sloth in our own life. Although I think that's a step. We identify it, and then we say, Jesus, you already paid for this. I'm going to give it to you again, and I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to walk in freedom because you've given me freedom. You've given me a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin, Jesus, the perfect man, the one who always invested everything he was given for others, the one who, like the example of those who invest their talents wisely, Jesus always invested wisely in the right things in the right way. And so 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin, Jesus, the perfect man, became sin on our behalf. He took your sin of sloth on himself. He became it so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. That's the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus this morning. Trust Jesus this morning. Don't trust your own efforts. Trust Jesus. Believe the consequence of sin no longer remains for you. Feel sin's grip loosen on your life as you accept the grace of God given to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Walk in freedom. It's for freedom that you have been set free. Christ has set you free. Let's repent, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are sinners by nature and choice. I'm convinced that probably everyone in this room struggles with sloth in one way or another, and that we will continue to, and we will continue to, and we will battle for our life to live more like you, and yet we will come up short. And that's why we need you, Jesus. That's why we look to you, because you have made us new. You have given us the ability to walk in righteousness. You've clothed us in righteousness. So we pray that your Spirit would do its supernatural work in our lives. We fix our eyes on you, Jesus. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. We aren't. We can't do it. So we repent of our sloth, of our sluggard ways, of our workaholic tendencies, of our zombie attitudes. We repent. And then we receive the grace that we've been given from you, God our Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to receive it. Oftentimes we take it into our hand and then we try and work to, we take it, we throw it to the side, and then we try and work to get it back. Help us to just believe that you've given it to us. I pray that you would motivate us through your Spirit to live for you, as we feel sin's grip loosen, and as we receive your grace given. In Jesus' name, amen.